Hey, I trust you have a handout. If you don't, you can raise your hand. We'll get you a handout. But here we are in 1 Peter chapter 3 on how to woo over your wife. You know, from the feedback I've been getting, people seem to be enjoying these messages on singleness and on marriage. We have stalled or slowed in our study of 1 Peter and slowly moved ahead teaching on how to win your husband, verses 1 through 6, and now how to woo your wife. These have been practical yet pertinent for everyone who's been here to hear the Word of God. As we bring these messages to a conclusion today, we are focusing primarily on husbands, the men. Perhaps you are one that has not given his wife the understanding and honor that she deserves. Instead, you've been just slaying the dragons at work, making money, doing your own thing, or just plain chasing the rainbows that promise happiness and fulfillment, but now find out that those pots of gold at the end of the rainbow didn't give what you thought that they would. And now your marriage hangs by a thread. You're wondering if you're going to make it. Friends, these messages are for you. Or if you're someone who's just been growing in grace and want to have more information on how to grow. Again, we're always looking for that pot at the end of the rainbow. And here I recorded this and I took this offline. And what's the pot at the end of the rainbow? It's not as glorious as you think it is. But there is a pot there. Someone captured this picture. I thought, way to go. This is a great one that we need to focus on and remember. So it's not always as glorious as you think it is. But when you're in need of one of these, hallelujah, there it is. So that's very good as well, right? Very, very good. So, but in our present study of 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, we've discovered your present suffering and trials need to be responded to with a number of things, but we'll focus on the last two on your handout. Or I put them on there, an adornment of submission to your husband. And this is addressed in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's look at this again. Wives, likewise, and it refers back now to chapter 2 of Jesus Christ, like Christ, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some men do not obey the word, they, without you saying a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. We drew a number of principles out of these first six verses pertaining to wives on how to win your husband if he's not saved or if he's carnal in his thinking, if he's not walking with you. I came across this cute little cartoon I'm going to share with you here. It says, he's my new boyfriend, and I know he's cold and unemotional, but on the other hand, he never criticizes me. He doesn't complain about my friends, and if things don't work out, he'll be gone in the spring. Now, there's one way to date somebody. You know, the snowman, he's going to melt away and he's going to be absolutely gone. Well, that's not exactly what this passage is pertaining to, but oftentimes when you find a cartoon like that, you got to put it in your message. You got to lighten it up a little bit. But we're looking at letter H on your handout, an attitude of understanding and honor toward your wife. What does it say? 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So what have we seen so far in our study? Well, the word husbands is plural, as all Christian husbands are in view in this verse. So you're not the exception, man. This is for you specifically. Secondly, we noted the word likewise not only introduces to another group Peter addresses, but points back to 2:21 through 25, to Jesus Christ and His willingness to submit to God's will, even if it meant great sacrifice. Let's look again at those verses. 2:21. For to this you are called to what? To suffer and to submit in God's will, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ is always our example. Why is He our example? Because He submitted to God's will. Even if it meant great sacrifice for Him. And men, you'll have to submit to God's will, even if it means great sacrifice to you as well. Now, the third thing we noted is that the first instruction stated for husbands is to dwell with their wives. To dwell with them, verse 7 says. Now, this means to cohabit or live together with one another as husband and wife. And how is this dwelling with them to be done? Verse goes on to say, with understanding them. Understanding towards your wife. The word understanding is the Greek word gnosis, and it speaks of knowledge, whether general or specific. You need to know some things about marriage. You need to know some things about your wife. And the latter, even though you live with her and sleep with her, is really the harder for men to understand. They don't always understand and know these things about your wife. Now, we noted, and this is not on your handout here in the past, the three R's of marriage, and you might just jot these down somewhere. What are they? What are your resources for marriage? What God has provided for you in grace. Your position in Christ. The righteousness of God. The Holy Spirit within. The Word of God to guide you and lead you in life. You need to have resources for your marriage. And that's why the Word of God has those. That's why we're studying these in greater detail by the grace of God. Secondly, your role in marriage. What is your role? What God expects of every man who heads up their family unit. What does God expect of you? Well, He expects you to dwell with your wife and to love her unconditionally. Thirdly, we talked about your responsibilities concerning marriage and the family. And that's why we have talked about in the past that everybody has this spiritual love bank account that they either make deposits in building bridges towards their mate or withdrawals driving wedges between them and their mate. And as you think about your life, men, how are you depositing in your spiritual love bank account so that that love of hers can come back to you and enrich your life? That's what we need to understand. That's why you need to know about your resources, you need to understand your role, and you need to know that you are responsible as you own 51% of the stock in your marriage. God is holding you accountable because He's made you the head. He's made you the lead in light of that. Now, we talked about last week, what is the husband's responsibility and that the husband is responsible and accountable for in his home as its head and leader? Five things we mentioned. What are they? Physically, to provide for his home, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Why is he worse than an unbeliever? Because unbelievers by nature provide for their own as well. You need to do that. That's what God has for you. That's what He wants you to do. Secondly, personally, to love your wife, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love agapao your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, can you do that in your own strength? No way. No way. You are impotent to do that in your own strength. You need eternal life. You need the Spirit of God. You need the love of Christ and His example of how He loved you when you were unworthy, when you were a sinner going to hell. And yet He chose to love the unlovely, you and me, by the grace of God. Thus, husbands, you can agapao your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Why? Because you know Him as your personal Savior. You have His Spirit dwelling within you. And apart from that, you can't do this. It's impossible. Because she sometimes is hard to live with, and oftentimes you're impossible to live with. Amen, ladies? You don't have to amen. You know what I'm talking about here. Number three, sexually, you're to meet your wife's needs out of 1 Corinthians 7:1-5. Notice verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her. Likewise, also the wife to her husband. We're to meet their physical, emotional, and sexual needs, according to 1 Corinthians. God invented sex, and He's the one that authored it, and He wants your marriage to be thoroughly enjoyed. But again, this is in marriage, in that relationship, not outside of marriage, as we saw from Hebrews 13. Spiritually, you are to give sound doctrine and direction to your family. We took this from Deuteronomy 6:3-7. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall, men, teach them diligently to your children, and shall what? Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. There can be some official teaching going on, or some unofficial, impromptu teaching as opportunity arises for that to happen in your life. And fifthly, parentally, you are to train your children to be, notice this, servants of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. Not the best hockey player in town, soccer player, basketball player, tennis player, swimmer, but servants of the Lord. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but you are to bring them up in the training and in the admonition of the Lord. Why the admonition of the Lord? Because you want them to be servants of the Lord. That's why. That should be your goal. That's how you need to be thinking. Now, when it comes to these five things, there is liberty in how to apply them in your life and to your marriage. For instance, when it comes to spiritually giving them sound doctrine and direction, how do you do that? That is up to you. You may have an official time of devotion when you sit down together as a family, read some scripture or a devotional like Our Daily Bread, Keys for Kids, Days of Praise, or some other devotional whereby you spend time in the Word of God and with prayer with your wife and family. Or you may be at teachable moments, such as when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, or when you rise up. Whenever the opportunity comes, you could talk to your children and say, we're not doing it that way because the Word of God says we should do it this way. And that's why you take those opportunities to challenge their thinking about that so that they do it as unto the Lord. The point is that you need to be involved in giving them some sound doctrine and some biblical direction in life. Like taking them to a sound Bible teaching church, okay, where the Word of God is taught and your kids are exposed to it, teaching, and hopefully it becomes a priority in your home and they begin to see that mom and dad really esteem the local church. They go and hear it. It's part of our life. It's what we do. And they understand that's just how it goes in your home. Now, this is same is true in you parentally training up your children to be servants of the Lord. And that's why there is Christian liberty in all of this. And what do I mean by that? Christian liberty has to do with areas that are not commanded or condemned in Scripture, areas of liberty where you can do whatever you do your way. Now, this covers a gamut of different things, okay? Matter of fact, let's go to Romans 14 and look at that for just a minute. Romans 14 here. We'll come back. In this particular passage, it has to do with the difference of some people eating everything and some people eating only vegetables. They were vegetarians. And Paul used this example, and we can apply it into anything. 14:1. Paul says to the saints at Rome, you're to receive one who is weak in the faith, maybe who's newly been saved, doesn't understand everything, but not to disputes over doubtful things. In other words, you're not to judge them of how they do things. For one believes he may eat all things, you know, but he who is weak eats only vegetables, a vegetarian, because they think somehow meat is wrong. Let not him who eats vegetables or eats everything despise him who does not eat everything. And let not him who does not eat meat judge him who eats meat, for God has received him. Notice that. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Thus, when it comes to Christian liberty, you need to be convinced in your own mind what you do in your home. And I'm going to mention a few things here because these are some issues that sometimes we judge one another on and we shouldn't. Okay? Like what kind of car you drive, whether it's domestic or whether it's foreign, whether it's GM, Chrysler, Ford, or whatever it is. You can pick the car you want to drive. That's a Christian liberty. Whether you nurse your baby or bottle feed, as we have a rash of new babies in our church, and some women might say, you're not breastfeeding? Why is that? And they look down their nose at that other person because But they've chosen to do it their way. And you need to be gracious with that, ladies, about that. That's what I'm saying here in light of those things. Okay? Don't judge or despise another if they do it differently than you do. Whether mothers work outside of the home or whether they stay at home. Okay? Where to send your kids for school. Whether you send them to public school, private school, Christian school like the Calvin Christian Academy, or you homeschool your kids. These are areas of liberty that is not commanded or condemned in Scripture. Areas where you can do whatever you want, you can do it your way. But we're not to despise and look at other people if they send their kids to a Christian school and you decide to homeschool or public school your kids. Very, very important that you understand and note this. Okay? Let's take, for example, you plan to how you school your kids. What are the pros and cons of public school, of private school, of homeschooling? You need to evaluate those things in your thinking. See? What is the value of your wife and influencing her in your home? There's a tremendous article in this new Grace Family Journal called The High Calling of Wife and Mother in a Biblical Perspective. This is point two. I read point one. This is a tremendous article, people, as I think of whether you work or not and the value of being in your home and the influence that you can have in your home. Let me just give you a couple of quotes here. In the Scriptures, women were not pining away, pleading with the Almighty to be priests or prophets. They were praying for the blessing of bearing children. You ever think about that? Okay? No one, not a teacher, a preacher, a psychologist, has the opportunity to mold minds and to nurture bodies and to develop potential, their potential usefulness, like a mother has. Ladies, there's a high calling to be at home. But if you have to work or if you choose to work, that's your decision. You have to make the pros and cons of that. There's some tremendous information in this article that I would encourage you to read and pick up. And you read it, ladies, and then have your men read it with a fine-tooth comb. By developing Christ-like quality of abandoning personal demands and rights and seeking to serve and minister to those whom God has provided for their own personal ministry, these unselfish heroines, homekeepers, mothers, gain worth and wonder and splendor beyond imagination. I mean, there's tremendous opportunity for you. The person who rocks the cradle rocks the nation. And that's why we're institutionalizing our kids. Everybody's working. They're putting their kids in daycare. And sometimes you have to do that. I understand. But if you don't have to do that, and if you can stay home and take care of your kids, there's tremendous value for that. This article brings out a number of things that a number of popular people have said. I mean, mentions Susanna Wesley, who raised two boys, the Wesley boys. They rocked two continents with the gospel message. She invested her life into those boys. And she had a number of children. Like she had 11 or 12 kids. How did she do it? Well, she devoted her life and sacrificed her life to do that. That's how she did it. But whatever you decide, men, is your choice. But remember, you are responsible and accountable to train your child to be the servant that God wants him to be. Whether in the public school, as we go back to that topic, or the private school. In the public school, this may be harder. Why? Because they're exposed to all the worldliness, the language, the bus ride that goes with it. And you need to think about that. But if you choose to send your kids to public school, you're going to have to be on your toes, Dad, to really be involved with those kids. If you choose to bring them to a Christian school, it may be better. If you keep them at home, that may be better. Whatever you decide, though, there's liberty there. And we're not to judge one another or despise another who makes a decision contrary to your decision. They've weighed the pros and cons. You need to let them do it their way. Just because you did it a different way, that's your choice. The bottom line, though, is... Well, let me just give you some guidelines to consider for Christian liberty. And this is not even on your handout, so you can just think about this. What are some guidelines for this? Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. And that's why you make that decision and you evaluate it in light of what the Lord has taught you and shown you. Don't despise and judge one another if they're different from the way you do it. That's very, very important. That's exactly what Romans 14 is teaching here. Number three, remember you are ultimately responsible for your choices and your child. What are you emphasizing in their life? Do you want them to be the best sports player or the best whatever? Or do you want them to be a servant of Jesus Christ? That's the bottom line here. Okay? Number four, recognize there are pros and cons in all of your choices, and that's why you have to make that choice. You have to have your head in the game. You have to be looking to the Lord. You have to be evaluated in light of Scripture. That's why you need the mind of Christ to do this, so that you can make wise choices. Why is that? Because you see, Ephesians 6:4 says, "You fathers," oftentimes referred to parents, "do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord to serve Jesus Christ." That's your goal, parents. And that's what I'm trying to teach you. And I just threw this in about Christian liberty so that we could get a handle on this in our thinking and realizing that, you know, if a mother works outside of the home, if a mother nurses or bottle feeds her child, that's their choice. Give them some liberty with that and how they do it. Where they send their kids to school, give them liberty with that. But ultimately, again, men, you are to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord here. See if I can get that up a little bit higher. There, I don't want that to fall down the floor. There you go. Okay? Very good. So let's go back now to 1 Peter and pick up our study here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:7 again. Let's read it. Husbands, talking to the men here, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay? Question. What is important for the husband to remember when dwelling with the wife according to knowledge? It's to give honor to the wife. Notice the phrase, to the weaker vessel. That's what we want to look at here right now for just a moment, the weaker vessel. Now, it is helpful to know that the Greek scholars teach and believe that there's a link between the phrase, the weaker vessel, and the earlier phrase in this verse, to dwell with them with understanding. Okay? In other words, while you dwell with them with understanding, keep in mind that Peter says she is the weaker vessel of the husband-wife combination in your home. Also, heirs together, the grace of life is connected to the phrase, giving honor to the wife. Now, what do we mean by the phrase, weaker vessel? Good question. Let me tell you what it does not mean. Three things, and I'll tell you what it does mean. Two things. Number one, she is not intellectually weaker than you men. As often your wife has insight and perspective you don't have, men. Okay? So it does not mean that she's intellectually weaker. Secondly, it does not mean that she is emotionally weaker. As some wives cope with trials better than men do. Guys, you take care of the kids for a week and you will be saying, "Honey, come home. You know, I can't take it anymore." Maybe it's like that during the ladies' retreat and you're taking care of kids and you're saying, "When is my wife coming home?" You know, Pastor Rocker said the first time that the ladies went away on the bus from the ladies' retreat and they came home, the guys were there with the kids waiting for the wedding, and the guys got out of the cars and applauded the ladies. "Yay! Mom is home!" I mean, come on, guys. She copes with it every day. Get your head in the game. Realize that. And realize she has something to say to you in regards to these things. Thirdly, she is not morally weaker. As someone can withstand temptation and sin better than the men do. Well, what does it mean? Well, first of all, I believe it speaks of being weaker physically. Okay? Usually this is the case. But it may not always be true. If your wife is big and strong and you're a little smaller frame, that may not be the case. But normally, it is the case. She is vulnerable to exploitation by others, especially men. That's what happened in the garden by a Satan. Last week I read in the Tribune about a woman who was beaten by some guy and thrown off the roof of her apartment building here in the Twin Cities that is now recuperating from the beating and the fall that she took. She is weaker physically by nature. Men, you are never to threaten, to hit, or to strike or manhandle your wife in any way. That is totally unacceptable and foreign to the Word of God. They are physically weaker but oftentimes they are stronger constitutionally with men. Secondly, though, I think it means that they are weaker functionally. Now, what do I mean by that? In the sense that she is to functionally submit and be under her husband in the home. See? Gals, don't marry a man that intimidates and threatens you. You are asking for trouble. If you're dating some guy and he is intimidating, that's going to come out in your marriage towards you. Don't marry a guy like that, gals. Okay? You must respect this guy. He's to be a knight in shining armor. Although that armor may be tarnished from time to time. And it does get tarnished. Why? Because men are sinners. That's why. God will ask you to submit to this guy. Ladies, you need to be wise about that. How does this guy function? He needs to be a blessing to you, caring for you as Christ loved and cared for the church. That's what you need to be looking for. Guys, you need to treat her with tender, loving care. God is watching your life in your marriage. Gals, how does this guy submit to his boss? That's a good question. This may be an indication of how he will treat you one day in the future. How does he treat other people? Is he friendly? Is he respectful? Is he caring? Or is he running everybody down? And if he runs everybody down, that's going to come out one day towards you because you're not perfect. And you're going to have thoughts and say things and he's going to run you down. Okay? That's how he may treat you. Guys, think about this gal. How does she treat her parents? Does she respect and honor her parents? Or is she always running down the old man and the old woman? That's an attitude that will come out in that marriage down the road. Parents, you need to be thinking about this and how you are demonstrating this before your kids because they're catching from you more than you're teaching them with your words. I'm going to talk about that here in just a minute. And then there's a lot to think about when it comes to dwelling with your wife with understanding and thinking about who to marry even in the future. Okay? Number four on your handout, the second instruction stated is for husbands to be giving honor to their wives. You know, think about this. Your wife, guys, is the feminine one. Isn't that what we like about them, guys? You know, she's a woman. She puts the woe to man, right? No doubt about it. She is softer, oftentimes smells better, looks good, and you like to be with her. You know, what has happened to feminism today? We live in the day of the aggressive woman. You know, husbands usually don't like the aggressive approach. Now, some woman who just throws her husband around and bosses him around. So, I mean, if you're dating a gal who's bossy, and she's that way towards her parents and towards everybody else, you reject her. You reject her. You don't want a woman like that. You don't want. She has to submit to you in the marriage down the road. See? Secondly, here she is dressed like a drill instructor. And who's in charge? I mean, should he kiss her or should he salute her? I mean, where's feminine? How is that attractive to men? Ladies, that is not attractive to men. And men, you should not be attracted to some woman who comes on strong and has this attitude towards you in your life. There's nothing attractive about this woman. Nothing at all. I don't care how she looks outwardly. She might be, you know, some Barbie that's a 10 rated by how she looks. But when you have to live with her day in and day out, you can't do it. And the same can be true of the men, ladies. You need to reverse that around. What kind of a guy is he? And understanding that idea, okay? What does giving honor mean? Giving honor means to assign to her honor, respect, value, and appreciation that belongs to her because of who she is. Who is she, men? She is your wife. Okay? That's why when he says honor the wives, this is exactly what you need to be doing. You need to assign to her honor, respect, and value and appreciation that belongs to her. Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife, guys, is from the Lord. What's a prudent wife? A wise understanding, one that has insight and can see things you don't even see. Because you're just slaying dragons and you're running off to work and doing your own thing. A prudent wife is wonderful to have alongside you for instruction. Why is that? Because Proverbs 31 says, her worth is far above rubies. You can't buy a woman like that. You can find one. You found a good thing. You need to appreciate her. You need to value her. You need to honor her. Now this term here, giving honor, as we think about this, is in the present tense, which means you need to keep on giving her honor over and over again. This is not to diminish in time, man, as oftentimes, you know, you stood on your head for her when you dated her, but now, it's all right, so it's over, okay? It's in the active voice, which means you must choose to do this or it won't happen in your life. Think about this, fellas. Remember when you dated? You did it all. You called on her all the time. Today you probably text her on the phone, texting back and forth all the time. You found time to be alone as much as possible. You were polite and you were caring. You know, you doted on her, perhaps gave flowers and special gifts, and you know, going on. You may have left her notes from time to time or wrote her love letters when you were apart. You thought she was special, and you know what? She felt special. You got married. Now the question is the same true today, okay? You know, I said good morning, how's the headache? Yeah. I'll have a little more coffee. He's not even listening. He's not even tuned in. How many times has that happened, guys, at home when your wife talked to you and said, what did I say? And you go, say it again, I forgot. It happens to me a number of times. I don't listen like I should listen. I don't value sometimes what is said. And that's what happens sometimes is we forget what it was like in regards to these things. How can you give honor to your wife? Okay? Here's some 7 ways you can do it. Men, you write these down. Every man should have a pen in his hand so he can write these down. These are 7 ways you can honor and give honor to your wife today. How are they? Number 1, by verbally telling her you appreciate her. Okay? By verbally telling her you appreciate her. When was the last time you did that, man? You came up to your wife and said, you know, honey, I really appreciate you. You're my better half. And just give her an embrace and gave her a hug, gave her a kiss without a sexual innuendo, but just an appreciation to her. And say, I value you. And man, that'll go a million miles, guys, towards your romantic time. A million miles. You need to be thinking about that and telling her that. Secondly, by telling your children how important she is to you. Do your children know how you value and honor your wife? Okay? You need to build her up to them. Don't put her down in front of your kids. Don't say, well, that was stupid, honey. Okay? Or you're fat, you know. Or I wish you could cook like so-and-so, like my mother did, or whatever. I mean, that's just a undermining. That's taking withdrawals out of the spiritual love bank account instead of building her up. Okay? And let me just mention this. If your child disrespects or talks back to your wife in any way, you need to be all over them, dads. I would even encourage, and if you can take this from any way you want to, I would encourage you might want to slap their face. Kind of harsh. Or wash their mouth out with soap. And say, you don't talk to my wife, your mother, that way. Ever. And you need to make an impression upon them that you honor this gal and that child needs to honor this gal. And if they don't, there's going to be nothing but trouble. And you need to make a deep impression upon their thinking, I'll never do that again. I'll never talk back to my mom again. I'll never sass her. Okay? You need to make this impression about this to your kids, and they need to know that you mean business, dads. Because how else is she going to know you're telling your children how important she is to you? You need to impress that upon your kids. God gives a warning here to parents or to kids, Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns disobedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pluck it out, and the young eagles will eat it. In other words, that child is destined for some deep trouble. he's prodigal. She's prodigal in her thinking. And you need to arrest that thinking and change that child's thinking and direction in life so that that child knows my dad means business. And I'm trying to be harsh here. At the same time, how you do this in your home, you decide. But don't let it go. Don't let it go. You're just feeding that young child's thinking in relationship to these things. And I know your kids have sin natures and are capable of saying anything because they're just like mom and dad who are sinners as well. Men, you might ask yourself this question, and this might shock you a little bit. Do my kids talk like that to my wife because I have taught them to? They have seen or heard me be disrespectful to her in front of the kids? Sometimes we don't realize how we talk to our wives until we see it come out to our wives via our children. And you might be thinking, where did that come from in junior? Well, Dad, maybe you taught them because of how you're treating your wife. Okay? More is caught in the home than taught in your home. What do you mean by that? Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Okay? That's a thought you need to have. How about Proverbs 31:28? Her children rise up and call her blessed. Do your children call her mother blessed? Her husband also calls her blessed, and he praises her before those kids so they know how important she is in your relationship. And you're emphasizing, parents, to your children the value of this husband and wife relationship. Your wife needs to be the most important person in your life. Apart from Jesus Christ, your kids need to come second, third, or fourth in that. They need to know their place. Life does not revolve around their crib, their bassinet, or whatever. And you need to think about that. The stronger your marriage is, the better your kids will develop in the long haul. Okay? Got to see where I'm at here in my notes. Proverbs 19:22. What is desired in a man by a woman is what? Kindness towards them. Kindness towards them. And men, this is we're in this sanctification process of time. This is what a woman wants. What women really appreciate is kindness at home in words and in actions. Men, do you treat your wife with kindness? Do your kids know that you love, honor, and esteem your wife? They need to know that. And I'm telling you, that's exactly what kids need to know. Ladies, do you treat your man with respect? Do your kids know that you respect your husband? Well, I might if he was respected me and honored me. And I understand. That's why I'm addressing men. It starts with you. You're the head of the home. Okay? And I've already addressed the ladies in regards to these things. And that's why Proverbs 31 says here, 11 and 12, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he, the husband, will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Men, where do you find a gal that will do him good and not evil all the days of her life? If you've got a gal like that, you need to give her honor, respect, appreciation. Your kids need to know that you value this woman. She is your right hand man or woman in your relationship. And that's why you need to think about that and understand that by God's amazing grace. Okay? Number 3 in your handout. By hearing her opinion on any matter. I mean, there's a great one, right? Sometimes men are so insecure that they're not willing to hear what their wife has to say. You know, they say, I don't want to hear it, and that's it. Matter's closed, that's it, we're doing it my way. You know, they're not willing to think. Let me remind you, men, that your wife sees things you don't see. Listen to what she has to say. She's with those kids more than you are. She has insight that you don't have. You need to hear her perspective on these issues. Okay? Number 4. By doing acts of courtesy and by using good manners at home. And we're all going to improve upon this. You know, before you're married, you did everything for your wife. You opened the door and you closed the door, and you know, and then after you're married, your wife gets in the car, she has one foot out, and you're backing down the driveway already, you know. So you need to be courteous. You need to think about that. You need to use good manners, and whatever that means at home, you have to figure that out in your home. Because, again, your kids are watching everything you do. You train by example, right? And that's why oftentimes, like father, like son. If this is dad, the kid's going to be just like the dad. And that's why the fruit doesn't fall too far from the tree. Remember that. And that's why if you see things in your kids you don't like, let those kids be a mirror to you that you're doing something that you're teaching them that you don't see, because you are deceived about yourself. You think we're not doing certain things. And we are doing them. And the kids are picking up on them. Like parent, like child. Okay? And that's why what you really like to do, dads, and say and emphasize in your home, your kids will carry that as well. Very important. Your kids catch more by watching you than what you teach your kids via words. Look at 1 Peter 3, the next couple of verses, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. There's good manners. Okay? Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. See? Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, you need to be a blessing, knowing that you were called to be a blessing, that you may inherit a blessing. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. And that's why your kids are watching all the time. They need to understand and note this. Number 5, by remembering special occasions that are important to her. Like what? Birthdays, anniversaries, family gatherings. You know, sometimes some gals, just they're really attached to their family and they want to go to their family gatherings, a reunion, a Christmas at their home or whatever. And you need to be sensitive towards that. And I understand you have your side of the family as well and their side, but you need to be thinking about those things. Okay? They're meaningful and important to her, and thus you're living, dwelling with her, with understanding her and remembering these are important occasions in her life, and I want to honor that because I want to honor my wife in regards to these things. Here's another one. 6, by not comparing her unfavorably to others. You want to undermine your marriage, you want to drive some wedges, you want to destroy your marriage, just do this, guys. You know, how she looks. She weighs too much. She's gained some weight. Who hasn't? You know? Her cooking isn't as good as your mother's. I wish you learned to cook like my mother cooked. That'll just kill you. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. And that's why when my wife would cook something that I didn't like, I would say, you don't have to make this again. I don't care for it. I'd just say, burn that card. I don't want that again. Please. You know, but you just eat it. Make the best of it. I mean, you're in the process of sanctification. She's in the process of sanctification. You're working together. But you don't want to go at the table and go, yeah, I'm never eating this again. Guess what the kids are going to do? Yeah, I don't want this. You know, they're going to follow dad's rules there. Her housekeeping abilities. You compare her housekeeping abilities to someone else's housekeeping or decorating abilities. You can undermine your wife there. You can compare her unfavorably to others and kick the slats right out from underneath, like taking a hockey stick and giving her a slap shot right across the ankles. Don't do that, men. You need to stand up for your wife. Honor her. Don't run her down and compare her to others unfavorably, as this just weakens your marriage relationship. Now the flip side of this, ladies, I'll pick on you for a minute. Don't run your husband down before other women. This will just undermine your marriage and drive wedges between you and your man. I mean, I know of a number of gals in DVC who would always be running their husbands down. And I'd tell my wife, I'd say, you need to tell her, we don't need to hear that about your husband. That's between you and him. You talk to him about that, not me. And I would say that, ladies, that's something that you could say to another woman. We don't need to hear that. Okay? Like Tammy Wynette used to sing, stand by your man. If you don't, your kids will note it, and this will cause division and more strife in your home, not harmony and unity in your home. Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman pulls it down with her own hands or with her own words. My husband, when she goes and says things, she's destroying her own home and her own marriage. Don't do that, ladies. Again, this love bank illustration is important. Make deposits by building bridges, not withdrawals by driving wedges between you and your man. Right? You and your gal, man. Man, if you stand up for your wife, she will respect you for it. It will pay big dividends in your marriage as you make deposits in your spiritual love bank account with her. She'll be all over you in a good way, guys. Think about that. Number 7, last one. By praying for her privately and openly before your kids. You can pray for your wife at work privately in the car as you go to work at any time, but also you need to be praying openly for her before your kids. They need to know you're valuing your wife. Okay? You need to go before the throne of grace and pray regularly. Pray for her before your kids so that they know you hold her in high esteem. What is important for men to remember in all this? Look back at 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. What's important to remember in all this? That you are heirs together of the grace of life. Now, what does that mean? Okay, heirs together. It speaks of at least two things here. It speaks of your mutuality in marriage. You're equal in this marriage relationship. Okay? Marriage is God's divine institution. This is God's plan for two becoming one in marriage, but you're still equals in Christ. And secondly, there's a spiritual aspect to this. Both enjoy all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Thus, again, stressing this equality. Although she is your wife and you have privileges with each other as husband and wife, you need to see her also as your sister in Christ, spiritually speaking. You're heirs together, striving together for the faith and for the gospel. Kind of as I see other women in the assembly here. We are not married. I have one wife, okay? But we are spiritually related for a greater cause, the cause of Christ. And we are all, men and women, heirs together of the grace of life, and I see you as such. Let's strive together in that regard. Now, the question to ask is, why is this important in your marriage, men? It's important that your prayers may not be hindered. That your prayers may not be hindered. Now, how is that? When you treat your wife poorly or disrespectfully, you not only make withdrawals from your love bank so that you should be depositing in, but you also sin against the Lord, and this hinders your prayer life. How is that? Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. See? And if I regard iniquity in my heart, God is not going to hear me. My prayers go nowhere to God. I can't get my prayers past the ceiling because, you know, my marriage is hurting because of that whole situation. Okay? That's why, if you want your wife to hear and respect you, then don't violate the same principle with the Lord, as oftentimes that happens. The Lord is saying, if you don't treat your wife well by honoring her, then I won't respect or hear you when you pray to me. I heard about a man once say how really powerful it is that after an argument with his mate, he saw her on her knees seeking the Lord's forgiveness and direction to go on in their marriage. And it just crushed him and humbled him that his wife would go to her knees before the Lord and asking for direction, asking for wisdom, and he is just crushed because his wife was willing to do that. Men, have you ever thought about that? Has your wife ever seen you on your knees seeking direction and forgiveness to go on? It's humbling, but it's good. It's what we all need. Why is that? Because God resists proud peacocks, but He gives grace to humble people. And that's why, if you're humble, this is the very principle I taught Wednesday night of Saul and David. God honored David for his humility, but He resisted Saul because life was all about him. See? Man, has your wife ever seen you humble and contrite, asking for her forgiveness? Yeah, it happens all the time. Does it? Okay. Ladies, has your husband ever seen you humble and contrite, asking for his forgiveness after an argument? Sometimes you just need to get it right, okay, between you and him. Someone has to be humble enough to make the first move. Will it be you? You know what most people say to me? Yeah, but why does it always have to be me, Pastor? Thank God someone does it. Your marriage would be nowhere if someone didn't take the initial move. I remember Pastor Radke saying one time in a message, he'd go to a couple's house and they're both arguing. He's mad and she's mad. And he'd say to him, he said, would you be willing to be the man God wants you to be? No. He'd say to her, would you be willing to be the man God would want you to be? No. He'd look at the dog and say, would you be willing to? Somebody here has got to start. Somebody here has to make the first move and be humble. And that's why God resists proud peacocks, men, but gives grace to humble servants. And that's why you need to be humble. And ladies, if he won't be humble, you need to be humble. Somebody has to make a move here. Question, is domestic tranquility really that important? Friends, it is crucial if you want your prayers to God not to be hindered, especially addressed to men here. Okay? Now, the question to ask here is, what does this assume? It assumes that you pray to God. It assumes that you have needs that are bigger than you are, and you're willing to go to the throne of grace. And that's why you need to go to the throne of grace regularly. You need to pray. You need to seek God's will in your life. Men, do you personally or privately pray? Do you pray with your wives? Do you pray with your kids? Okay? Trying to make this as applicable as I can. And the Bible is full of admonition for prayer. Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For whoever asks, God says, receives. And whoever seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Are you that righteous man? Do you pray? Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. And that's why we need to be humble enough to go to the throne of grace, to get on our knees and to pray to God. Okay? 1 John 5:14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, that's a key, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. But we're not asking to do good at the casino Friday night. It has to be according to His will. Who said going to the casino and winning big is God's will? We're talking about husbands and wives and building relationships here. God wants a strong marriage for you. He wants a strong marriage for me. So as we bring our passage to a close, what have we learned from this passage in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7? Well, let's address, first of all, husbands. What about for the husbands? What have we learned? Number one, are you dwelling with your wife with understanding? Do you know what the principles of marriage are that the Bible sets forth? And you aware of the Word of God and what it has to say? Do you understand your wife, man? I mean, that's the bigger issue here. I had an illustration I was going to put up here. It was two electronical things, and one was about 55 dials on it. That's the woman. And on the guy, there was one switch. Men are simple. Just click the switch and we're on. Women, you got to fine-tune them in. You understand those gals, men? I just thought, where did that go? I should have had this in my PowerPoint. It was such a good illustration. They are complicated, but God made them that way. They enhance your marriage in regards to these things. Men, you need to at least pray about these seven things I've given you. Put them on a list. You need to think about them. Get these into your head so you can apply them by the grace of God. See your wife as your sister in Christ, not just someone you sleep with at night. Praise God for the latter, but consider the former as her being your sister. as you are heirs together of the grace of God. And I didn't even do the second one. You need to give honor, esteem, or value to your wife that your prayers be not hindered. How about for the wives? Okay? Let's talk to them a minute here. What have we said to the wives? I'll say this. Remember, ladies, your husband is involved in the progressive sanctification process just like you are. All of these things that I've challenged those men with, God is working on them in a process of time. And that's why we need to be gracious with each the other. Don't expect perfection, ladies. He is imperfect, and neither are you. This is all about God's grace, isn't it? It certainly is. Thank God for any positives that are there. Okay? How about for singles? What do we say to singles way back when? Well, number one, we said only marry a believer. Only marry one that you can love unconditionally, men, and submit to as unto the Lord, ladies. He's got to be someone that you can submit to, and vice versa, and guys that you can love. Be sure that they, whoever this person is, believe what you do and that you are moving in the same direction, spiritually speaking. Because if you don't, and if you marry the wrong person, you're stuck with that person, and they will be an anchor to you in your ministry in life. So pray, and pray some more. If you're single and you're not married, you want God's will to be done, and that's why all of these things have to work together. And that's why, you know, if someone has broken something off with you, or if you've broken up with a girl and realize that this isn't going to work out, you just take that from the Lord and just go on in your life. Trust the Lord. Become the person God wants you to be, single people, so that you can be the person God can bring into your life, another like you, down the road. Okay? How about for the unsaved? Okay? What do we got there? Well, first of all, you need new life in Christ. Have you ever believed the gospel? This is the most important decision you will ever make. What is to trust Christ as your personal Savior? The alternative, the fact is not good, but God has a plan. He loves you and sent Christ to save you from your sin. And that's why if you're not saved, the masses of people are going over this hill. Broad is the road to destruction, and many are they're going that way. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Okay? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You know, John 1:12 says He came to His own creation, and He asked them to put their trust in Him. And His own people, the Jews, did not receive Him, John 1:11 states. Their answer was the answer of every heart that rejects Him. Crucify Him, crucify Him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, trust in Him, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they have been born of God. They have been born again. They've come to faith. They've trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that's why Christ died, to make the offer of eternal life available to you. You must just take it by believing it and trust Him for it. Okay? Now, if God can save your lost soul, He can also salvage your marriage. You might be thinking, but Pastor, you don't know what's happening in my marriage, and it's just on the rocks, spiritually. If He can save your lost soul, if He can do the hardest thing by saving your lost soul, He can salvage your marriage. And as I've talked to people over the years, been a pastor, I've seen a number of marriages salvaged off the rocks of shipwreck by the grace of God. And people have then decided to look to the Lord and trust in Him and realize that God can do the impossible. Remember this verse? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Remember that in Genesis 18:14? When Sarah laughed about the fact of having a child at 90, God says, nothing's impossible with me. I can save your soul. I can save your marriage by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your eternal Word and for these verses here in 1 Peter. Powerful verses, Father, with much to say and much to apply towards single people, married men and women by the grace of God, those with spouses who are not responding. And we trust, Father, that I've addressed both sides of this by Your grace. We pray again that you could use this, Father, in our lives, that men could take heed. They are the leaders in their home by God's decree. But how are they leading? How are you leading, men? Are you trusting the Lord? Are you allowing the Spirit of God to give you wisdom? Are you allowing your kids to speak to you about deficiencies and seeing things in them that need to be addressed in your life? And I just pray again, Father, for strong marriages in our church. Even for my wife, Father, thank you for the 40 years that we've had. Thank you for this excellent article in the Grace Family Journal about mothers and being in the home and the value they can have and the impact they can have on their children, how it will affect them in the long haul. May the people of our church read that article and take heed. Thank you for your grace, Father. Thank you again for the home. This is something that you have provided for by the grace of God. May we honor our homes by honoring you and each other by your grace. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.